As I was in the book of Joshua, there's a couple of things that I wanted to get back and talk on and share with you some things that might aid you and help you in your walk with the Lord. And we're going to be looking at the legacy of Rahab found in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verses 17 to 24. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you once again to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and 17 to 24. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear you will not be will be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you have brought your father, your mother, your brother, and your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on them or him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you said." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. When they left, and they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills and forded the river and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land into the hands, into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." Again, let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time. We ask your blessing upon your word. But more than that, a blessing upon the hearers that are here. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this day to this body at this time. And Father, we're going to be grateful for it now. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. There is so much that is said in this story here in Joshua chapter 2. The scarlet thread or the scarlet scarf that she was to tie around the windowsill, which is a type of Christ, the crimson blood of Christ, the blood that was shed, that speaks of the scarlet, the red, the crimson blood, Calvary. There's a lot of typology in this. We see that they spent 3 days in the hills waiting for the captors who were looking for them to come back to try to find them, but didn't find them. The enemy, for 3 days, he waited and lurked and smirked. But on the third day, Christ rose from the dead, no matter what, didn't he? So there's a lot of typology in this story here. But today I want to speak to you about the legacy of Rahab, if I could, and the instructions that are given in order to keep a legacy. Instructions that were given. And Rahab was given instructions by the two spies. And we're going to get into those instructions that were given to her for her safety and for her well-being and for also the safety of her family and what was going to take place and what was not going to take place if they didn't do it. You know, listen to instructions are very important, aren't they? I don't know if you're like you and like me, when I get something, I open the box and I look at it and I figure it out before I even read the instructions. You know, that's me. I'm just like that. And I'm sure there are a lot of things in life that we do. We get on the road, we go, "Oh, I know where I'm going," and we go down the road and we find out we're going in the wrong direction. Instructions are important. So I could not but help to share with you some comical instructions, very practical but truthful instructions that you need to be aware of. Here's the first one that's found on the label of a Duraflame fire log. Caution, risk of fire. That's what the label says, risk of fire. Here's one on a children's Batman costume. Warning, cape does not enable user to fly. I mean, evidently, somewhere along the line, something happened that, where they maybe got sued. Or a bottle of hair coloring. Do not use as ice cream topping. Yeah. What about the iPad or the or Tide iPods? Or what do you call those? Tide Pods. There you go. I can't even get it right. Tide Pods, where it says, do not place around children because they can look at it as being candy. You know, they could eat it. You know, here's another one, a cardboard sunshield for a car. Do not drive with a sunshield in place. Who would drive with a sunshield in place? Well, yeah, there could be somebody that would do something like that. What about this found on a portable stroller? Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Now, I tell you, if I folded my kid in a stroller, he'll be crying all the way. Right? Let me know that he's there. You know, church, these are warning labels. They're instruction labels. And sometimes instruction labels are there for a reason. I found this one. I thought it was kind of interesting. But migrant birds that are on the United States Department of Interior endangered species list, they always place a metal strip on their foot. And the metal strip on their foot has these initials, WASH period, BIOL period, and SURV period. And what these initials stand for is Washington Biological Survey. That's what it means. But somebody sent a letter to the Interior Department, and in this letter it says this, and it surfaced. It says a woman from, or a man from Arkansas, wrote to the Department of Interior saying, "Dear sir, I shot one of your crows. My wife followed the cooking instructions that was attached. She washed it, she boiled it, and she served it. And it was the worst thing that she ever ate." You know? So sometimes if instructions aren't clear enough, people are going to take that and they're going to take it wrong. And church, the reason I'm giving you these snippets to share with you today, in God's word, instruction is being given to us for a legacy that he wants us to carry on. It's very important for us to follow these instructions because they will help us to achieve everything that God has for us. See, the book of Joshua is God's word and God's book for his church today, and it relates to us. The word of God relates to us in simplest ways, in a harmonious way. Our spirit receives it, and as our spirit receives it, then we start doing what the word of God says. The book of Joshua is a book of conflict, but it's also a book of conquest. For every conflict, there's always a conquest. As you read through the book of Joshua, you see this over and over again. Out of every conflict comes a conquest. So there are instructions that we need to learn from the book of Joshua. It's a book that details the possession of the promised land, but it also reveals in the spirit an attitude that God will honor if we honor his word. I believe the book of Joshua is a book for every Christian here today. And because of that, we looked at it in Joshua 1:9. It says, "For have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's a book of encouragement. And as we walk our walk, as we talk our talk, as we allow God to be on the inside of us and who helps us and aids us, we start seeing things. And here God commanded Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. That's instruction. Another one, defeat the enemy that stands in your way. That's another instruction. And the third one, claim the inheritance that was promised by God. God's got something for you today. God's got something in store for you. You have an inheritance when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a book that our general secretary wrote, "One Foot in the World and One Foot into the Other." You know, a lot of times people say one foot into this world and one foot in the church and one foot into this world. But she wrote that book, "One Foot in This World and One Foot in Another." What world is she talking about? She's talking about heaven. She's talking about leaving this world and entering into another world, another dimension, which is heaven. God reveals that we should and will always be his beloved children, as long as we stay in that. I talked to you over the last couple of weeks about the seven characteristics, right, of having a courageous spirit. I talked to you about that, found out of the book of Joshua. The first one is that you need to have prayer. Second one, you need to have humility. Third one, you need to have commitment. The fourth one, you need to know that the Lord is with you. The fifth one is having the Spirit of God. The sixth one, having servanthood. And then the last one is to trust God. These are characteristics that we need to have in our lives. I don't have time to review that, and you can go back to our website and listen to those and get the sermon notes on that as well. But these are characteristics that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a spirit of prayer, a spirit of humility, a spirit of commitment. He wants us to know that he's with us and that having the Spirit of God enables us to do what we're able to do. And there's just something about servanthood and trusting God in the midst of it all. There's something else I found in this in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 18, which I'm not going to preach on, but you can look them up about the four ingredients that lead to victory. You want victory in your life? These are four ingredients that you need. You need a spirit of obedience. You need a spirit of meditation. You need a spirit of separation. And you need a spirit of cooperation. Do I need to say it again? Obedience, meditation, separation, and cooperation. And who knows, maybe I might preach on that, but that's not what I'm preaching on today. But I found that nugget in there, that these are things that we need to do if we want to have victory in our lives. If we want to just not be courageous, but we want to have victory, we need to have a spirit of obedience. We need to have a spirit of meditation. We need to have a spirit of separation and a spirit of cooperation. But this morning, I want to talk about Rahab, trying to get around to where I want to go, because there's so much in here that I can talk about. But what's the big deal about Rahab the harlot? What's the big deal about a harlot? What's the big deal about this prostitute? What's the big deal about the details in Joshua chapter 2? Well, how does that apply to my life today? And these are questions that I ask myself all the time when I read God's word. What is God's word saying to me today? What am I reading? What is it saying to me? What am I going to get out of this? What's the application that I get out of this? If you look at the setting in Joshua chapter 2, you see that Joshua sends out two spies. Almost the same thing. You know what? I'm just going to throw my thought in here. How many spies did Moses send into the land? 12. How many came back with a positive report? 2. What do you think Joshua learned from that? I'm not going to send 12 out. I'm going to send 2. Because I want a positive report. You know, sometimes you learn from the past. Sometimes you don't. Here, Joshua learned from the past. I'm going to send 2 spies, not 12, because I want a good report. And I'm sure God picked the man that Joshua sent. The Bible doesn't tell us who they were, but we know God sent 2 of them. As they walked in the city and they surveyed the city, they found a house where they can lodge. A place was Rahab's house. It was a house of a prostitute. Probably the only place where they were welcome because there was no Hampton Inn or Ramada Inn or Holiday Inn or anything like that they could go in. So they said, well, here's a place that I can go, a harlot's pad in a sense, a place where I can get a room, though I may not be using the services, but I'm able to do that. And he walked into a harlot's house where he was welcome. Maybe she thought they were there for business, but no, they were there for another reason, because they were trying to hide and they didn't want to be seen. No, it's kind of interesting. My wife and I, we were coming back from Danbury, Connecticut, coming up through 28, up through Andes and Delhi. And I was driving, and at 12 o'clock at night, guess who I met? I didn't meet Rudolph, but I met one of his siblings. I met one of the siblings. And it stopped my car, cold. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have cell phones, so I didn't know what to do. But up the road, there was a bar. And I'm not for bars, but I had to walk in a bar and say, can I use your phone so I can call for help? You know, sometimes God allows us to be brought into different places at different times for different reasons. You know, sometimes we may look at those situations and circumstances and we may say, no, I can't. All I can do is somebody seeing me walking out of that place or walking out of that that venue or walking out of that thing, that they might get a wrong opinion of me or get a wrong vibe of me. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, you know what? Don't worry about that. Gotta watch over you. Last week, I had to speak at the Sheriff's Association meeting at Turnitstone. I didn't want to go to a casino, but yet that's where the conference was. I had no choice. I had to go in there. I did every way I can not to even walk through the casino. I took every side avenue, stairway, everything I can to get where I needed to get, because I just did not want to come off with the appearance of walking out of a place like that and someone say, oh, look at Pastor Grenier. He's walking out of there. It must be all right. You know, what matters more than anything in my eyes is what God thinks of me, of course. And then why I'm there and why he wants me to do what I want to do. You can't stop people from judging you or saying what they want to say about you. Just live your life right. Know your integrity and your character is there. Got to watch over that because that's just the way he is. He's a good God. These two spies were hiding from the king of Jericho. And they were told, the king of Jericho were told that there were spies in the land. The king was very angry and he sent his soldiers to look for these spies. You know, have you ever wondered why word got back to the king that these spies were there? I mean, if you were a spy, would you let anybody know what you were doing? You wouldn't let anybody know what you were doing, right? You would scope out the land. You would check things out. How did the king know that these spies were there? How do they know? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But the point is, they went into Rahab's house. I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that it was only happened because of the providence of God. God's providence was upon them. Rahab's house was the only safe place in Jericho for them. Rahab's house was the only protection for these two spies where they could go and be known as strangers. Rahab's house then was the only provisions of lodging for these two spies that Joshua had sent them there. So when we look at the providence of God, we have to believe that all things happen and all things happen for a purpose and for a reason. Things just don't happen to happen. When God is involved, they happen for a reason. What's the big deal, church? The big deal is this, that the providence of God is upon their lives as much as it's upon yours. The word providence comes from two Hebrew words. Pro means before, and video video means to see. It's to reveal to us that the Lord is always going before you and can see ahead of you. That the Lord goes before you. He sees ahead of us and causes all things to be in place so that he will accomplish what he wants in your life. So the providence of God, the going before, the vidence of seeing something ahead of time, that's what the providence of God is. And I believe in the providence of God. I have seen it happen over and over in my life where God goes before me and he watches over me and he opens doors and he closes doors. He allows things to happen and he allows other things not to happen. Do you see that happening in your life? How many of you know that God is working now behind the scenes in your life? That tomorrow, whatever you're going to face, he's already working it all together for your good. If you don't believe that, you need to believe that. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. That's the providence of God. He's already working your tomorrow out for you. Whatever you're going to face, whatever you're going to be up against, whatever challenges are going to be there, he's working all that out. He's giving you today what you need for tomorrow. That's what God does. He is preparing you, in a sense, tomorrow, but he's preparing you for today, for tomorrow. Let me say it that way. How many of you can trust the Lord that he knows what's going on in your life? I know I can. I can. And I've seen it over and over again. Church, these two spies taught us something here. I'm not even getting to my point. I got to get in my introduction. But these two spies teach us this, that if we just obey what the Lord tells us to do, the Lord will work out all the details in his perfect timing. That's one thing that the spies teach us. Another thing that the spy teaches us, if we do know the will of God for today, we got to believe that God will reveal his unknown will to us tomorrow. If we know the will of God today, we got to believe that he will reveal his unknown will to us tomorrow. And number three, that God, who has been faithful in all of our yesterdays, won't be forgetful of any of our tomorrows. Amen? He holds our lives in his hands. I laid down that foundation only because I want to talk about the legacy now of Rahab. These two spies were very important in her legacy. If they were not obedient to what God wanted them to do, we would not see here the legacy of Rahab. I want you to understand that. Though we don't know who they are, we don't know their names are unknown. It doesn't really matter in God's eyes who it was. All it was two men that were obedient to what God wanted them to do. But because of their obedience, we see the legacy of Rahab. And we're going to be looking at her legacy. The first legacy of Rahab speaks of faith, Rahab's faith. How do we know that Rahab had faith in God? How do we know that? And the scripture tells us by her works she displayed in the saving of the spies. How can God use the worst of sinners? Because their faith in God changes the human heart. Rahab's faith, because she did something, because she moved, because she took action, her faith dictated what she ended up doing. And because of that, her faith was known and seen throughout the scripture. Let me read to you some places where Rahab is mentioned in scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says this: Salome, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. She was supposed to be deemed to be slaughtered with all the people of Jericho. But yet in the midst of this, she got saved. She was saved. And she just not was saved from destruction. She was engrafted into the lineage of Christ. A non-Jewish person was grafted into the lineage of Christ. The father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. There's another woman, a Moabite, who was grafted into the lineage of Jesus. Because she was obedient to her mother-in-law, we see that her name was grafted into the lineage of Jesus. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Here's another one, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Kind of interesting how the book of Hebrews says that she wasn't killed because of her disobedience. There's just something that says about being obedient to what God wants you to do. Here's another one. James 2:25 says, in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. I want you to see something here in Rahab's life. In James chapter 2, verse 25, Rahab is identified with Abraham because of her faith. Abraham, it was not because he knew Jesus Christ as a Savior, because he had faith in God and he believed in God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Rahab was the same way. She believed in God, and because she believed in God, it was accounted to her as righteousness. In other words, she was in right standing with God. Hebrews 11:31, Rahab is identified with Sarah as the only two women linked in the Hall of Fame of faith. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the Hall of Fame, the baseball people, right? The Hall of Fame. They were well. They did great feats. They did great things in life that they were recognized for. For that, they were voted in and they were honored at that ceremony, the Hall of Fame ceremony. But here in Scripture, out of all the people throughout history that ever lived and never did anything, we see Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. In the Hall of Fame of Faith, she's mentioned there. She's identified in the list here. And again, in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is identified as a great grandmother of David, the family line from which Jesus came. So here are some thoughts I want to leave with you, if I could. Rahab went from ill fame to the Hall of Fame. Think about that. Rahab went from ill fame to the hall of fame, faith. Rahab went from serving Canaanite gods to serving the one true and living God. Rahab went from selling her body in prostitution to offering her body for the cause of the gospel. She became a lineage of Christ. Rahab went from a life of condemnation to a life of adoration. Church, I want you to see something here. God can take your past life, and when you give your heart and your life to Christ, he can change your life and he can create something new. That's what God does. That's what God does. I mean, Abby Kotnick has pottery that she does. She has it on the back table. You can see her pottery. You can see her work, her art that she has. I look at that and I say, I could probably never do that. Mine would never look like that. Even after it gets baked and glazed and painted, it's never going to look as good as that. She has an art, a talent for that. God has an art and a talent of taking your life, no matter how messed up it is, no matter how marred it is, how damaged you are, he's able to take your life and make something beautiful out of it. God is able to do that. He's the master potter maker. He's the master overall. He can do anything, and he can make anything out of nothing. Jesus even said these words, if you don't cry out, these rocks are going to cry out. That just says what God can do. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. If you're living in sin, your life is wrecked, it's a havoc, you're undone, you need Christ, you're the one that grace is going to be upon more than anyone else here today. I've met a lot of good people over my years of history. They say, I'm a good person. I don't believe in God, but I don't treat people bad. I do good to everyone. I'm a good person. If I die, I hope I'll get in heaven. Maybe say a prayer for me that I'll get in heaven. And I said, there's only one way that you can get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I'm sorry to tell you. All your good works, all the money that you make, all the good that you do with your money means nothing in the sight of God. God will use that as much as Satan will use that. But God wants your life. He wants your heart more than anything. That's the beauty of what God can do. God will reform anyone who repents. Grace is still greater than sin that you ever committed. And when you get saved, the record of your past sin is washed away, removed from the sight of God forever and ever. That's the beauty of when you ask Jesus to forgive you. He takes your sins, he washes them, he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. He posts a sign, no fishing. You can't fish for your sins. When they're in his sea, they're there, they're gone, they're taken away. We may remember them, but God doesn't remember them. And every time you come before God and you try to remind God of the wrong that you did, God's just going to remind you of what he did for you. He forgave you, he washed it away, and you are clean. That's the beauty of who God is. And we are living in a day where the enemy will try to condemn you and allow you to live a life of condemnation. But if you're in Christ, you are no longer in condemnation, but you're set free and from your sin of past. Why is Rahab called the harlot in the scripture? Again, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not the one to bring up people's past, but the scripture brings up Rahab's past a bunch of times. How would you like to be remembered for the faults that you have in your life? How would you like to be remembered as the son of Bathsheba, whose father was Uriah? But yet it wasn't. It doesn't say father, it says husband of Uriah. Interesting, it doesn't say father, it says husband. Because David was the father of Solomon, right? He was. But yet throughout, you read the scriptures, you see that. Where it says Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Why is that mentioned? To point to David that, hey, Dave, you may have done some things wrong here. You may have done some things wrong here, David, but I just want to remind you what I'm able to do. I'm able to wash and forgive and cleanse and make you whole. And then I'm able to take your mistakes and able to turn it around for his glory. So why is Rahab mentioned throughout the scripture? I believe this, to emphasize the kind of sinner she was and how the marvelous grace of God saved her because she believed. Because of the grace, she believed. Friday in jail, we sung this song. Grace, grace, God's grace that is able to forgive within. I know I don't have it right, but I think you heard this song maybe before. There's something about God's grace that is able to be poured out upon us. His grace that is able to forgive us and depart all our sins from our lives. There is no sin. Again, I emphasize it. There is no sin that God is not able to forgive. There is no sin that God is not able to forgive. There is not one person that God does not love. And there is not one heart that God cannot change. God can change hearts. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Romans 8:1-8. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we walk in him and we live in him. Let me go to the next one. I talked to you about Rahab's faith. Let me talk to you about Rahab's fortitude. Her fortitude. In verse 4, it says, the woman took the men and hid them. In verse 6, it says, but then Rahab had brought the men to the roof of the house and hid them. What happened in these verses? Rahab's fortitude. Rahab took in the two spies Joshua had sent. She hid them under a stalk of flax on her roof that were drying out. You can read this in these scripture verses. The king of Jericho sent soldiers to arrest these two Israelites. The king was alarmed. He was nervous over the spies that were in the city. And what does Rahab do, a citizen of that city? She hid them. She hid them because they know she knew they were on a mission from God. She welcomed the spies into her home. She concealed the spies to protect them. She risked her very life so the spies can get back to Joshua and give a report. As a matter of fact, if you read that story, you'll see she said to the two spies, we heard of the miracles that God accomplished in the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River. And because of that, our hearts have become wax cold because we believe that God is for you and against us. Can you imagine that? Somebody perceiving that? Perceiving that? That God was with them and for them and against them? Yeah, I would want to get on the winning side, wouldn't you? I want to get on the winning side. What about you and me? Am I willing to serve God and be a minority? Am I willing to do what is right instead of what is convenient? Because these are the tests that are going to come our way. These are the things that are going to come our way in the days ahead. And there needs to be a fortitude in your spirit like it was in Rahab's spirit. You need to have fortitude to know that if I have to be the minority, I will be the minority. If I have to live a committed life and do what's right instead of what is convenient, I'm going to do that. Because that's what God wants me to do. Am I willing to lead by example, or do I follow those who pressure me into conforming? You know, it was interesting when I got my packet of information at that Sheriff's Association, there was a token, a free token to go in this Trident slots. And I'm like, huh? You know what I did with that? Some of you may say, well, I would have gave it to somebody else. No. I left it in the envelope, and I folded the envelope, and I threw it in garbage. Why do I want somebody else to profit? Not going to do that. Just that temptation alone could start a spiral effect in their life. One time never does it, does it? There's something about sin. When sin abounds, it's never satisfied. You know, Proverbs talks about there are six things that are never satisfied. And you know what one of the things that the scripture says that is never satisfying in the book of Proverbs? It says a fire. A fire is never satisfied. And it likens trying to satisfy something as something that becomes very consuming. So whatever can become very consuming in your life, and that you try to look for satisfaction, you may never find it. Because it's not the way you find satisfaction in God. That's another whole thing. Am I willing to be led by or lead by example? Can God count on me to seek his kingdom first? And the choices that I make will be the choices that God has. Do you have a Joshua spirit today? Are you willing to stand alone for God regardless? There was another man in scripture as the worship team comes. He was willing to stand alone. His name was Daniel. His name was Daniel. You can read the story in the book of Daniel, where Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And he prayed to his God toward east, towards Jerusalem. A decree was issued that you can't pray to any God but the king of the king of Medes and Persia. That didn't stop Daniel. A decree, a law did not stop Daniel from doing what he knew he needed to do. And because he did, he was brought before the kings. The punishment was he would be thrown into what? A lion's den of lions. But Daniel says, you know what? I got to obey God. I got to obey God. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. I got to obey God. And what happened? God protected him. God kept him. And God delivered him. Time would not afford me this morning to talk to you about the 3 Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they were willing to stand alone. Though everybody else bowed, but they were not going to bow. And they even said it, "Oh, King, live forever. The God in whom we serve, he's not able to deliver us. If we were to die, we know where we're going to go. Oh, King, know this. Don't even blow your trumpets. Don't even do your sapphire. Don't even do worship. We're not going to bow." That got the king so angry, he heated the fire 7 times hotter. There's no matter what you face in life, you may think it's this, but boy, I tell you, when you take a stand for God, the enemy increases it 7 times and he comes against you even greater. Think about the scripture in Matthew where God delivers a man that was possessed with a demon. And then the scripture says that if he doesn't come in and occupy that house, how many other demons are going to come in? 7 more. I don't even have my fingers right. 7 more. There's just something about the familiarity of Scripture over and over again that fortitudes what God says and why he says what he says. We may not know it, we may not understand it, but it happens. Let me ask you this question. Did Rahab deserve to be saved? Of course, the answer has to be no, right? The answer has to be no. She didn't deserve to be saved. She didn't. She was a Canaanite. She was a heathen. She was a prostitute. Her mark on life was there. Okay? Did Rahab and Sammy deserve to be saved? No. No, they didn't deserve to be saved. They were Canaanites under the judgment of God. I guess the question I want to ask you now, do you deserve to be saved? And of course, the answer to that has to be no. We don't deserve to be saved. But yet, in God's providence, God so loved us that he died for us. We don't deserve it, but he does it. I guess that's the point I want to get to. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We serve a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of love. Take a harlot to heaven because of her faith in the living God. She was willing to serve God, the God of heaven, and how she lived here on the earth. They're going to play that song softly, right? Amazing Grace. God's marvelous grace is able to do more than what we can ask or think. I'm just going to ask everyone if they would just bow their head and close their eyes. I hope the information that I shared with you today has given you insight into your life, maybe the way you're living, the way that you may not be living. But I need to go back to where it all began. It all begins at the cross. It all begins God's amazing grace being poured out in your life. And maybe you're here, you don't have the faith of Rahab. You need to understand that Rahab's faith, there is not one sin that God is not able to forgive. If God was able to forgive a harlot, He can forgive you. There is not one person that God does not love. If God did not love Rahab, she would not have been brought into the kingdom. Because God loved Rahab, God gave her a means to accept Him. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel that God loves you. That's a lie of the devil. You need to know God does love you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, my heart's not right with God. I want you to know that God can change your heart and He can make you right with Him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus as my Savior in my heart. I want to have faith like Rahab had. I want to have faith like Rahab had. I need Jesus in my heart. I need Him in my life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and I want to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do something that you'll regret. I'm not trying to force you into making a commitment. If God is knocking on your heart, I just want to be the person that leads you through that door and come to a place of salvation, like so many in this room have done. Is your faith reaching out today? Is your faith saying that I want to be in Jesus and I want Jesus to be in me? Because if that's you, I just need you to raise your hand and say, Pastor John, I need Him. I need Him as my Savior. I need Him as my Lord. Maybe there's someone listening online too that says, I need Jesus. And if you do, reach out to us. Let us know. We want to help you. It's simple. The prayer is simple. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him as your Savior, and He will come into your heart, and He will live there and dwell there, and He will show you what you need to know. Let me just pray for those that are in that place where maybe they don't want to be embarrassed, but yet they know they need Christ. In your heart, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come before You today. I realize I'm a sinner and I'm in need of Jesus. Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. Jesus, will You forgive me of all my sins and make me right in Your Father's sight? I now accept You as my personal Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for You. Amen. I say to that person that may be here and those that are listening online, if you said that prayer, please get in touch with me. Contact me. Talk to me today after the service or message me. Do something. Let me know. Christians, do you need Rahab's fortitude? Are you willing to serve God and be the minority? Are you willing to do what is right instead of what is convenient? Are you willing to lead by example? Do you follow those who pressure you to conform, or do you want to follow Jesus today, who you need to be conformed to? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, just give me a sign. Raise your hand, and let me just pray for you publicly. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God knows where you're at. Amen? Appreciate that. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to pray for those hands that are up. God, that You would come along and that You would minister to the needs of Your people. You see where they're at. Lord, You see, oh God, at times that they're put in a place where they are the minority. And in themselves, they say, I can't stand alone. Father, they need to know today You are standing with them. Lord, I pray for those that are tempted to conform, that you would come along and you would help them to realize they need to be conformed to Christ and not to what other people would want them to be conformed to. Lord, I also pray, oh God, that you'll be with those that are in that place of indifference. They just don't know, God. They don't know where to turn. But I know the one place they need to turn to, they need to turn to you. Help them, aid them, place fortitude in their soul, I pray. And God, I'm believing you for great things to take place in their lives now. In Jesus' name.